2 Timothy 2:15, we'll round off our teaching on prayer. Praying in the Spirit, not just prayer actually. And I told you, if you need to track back to last year, where we had a series on the myth of unanswered prayer, and where we dealt with authority in the place of prayer and things like that. So it will be a lot good if you take your hands on that, or put your hands on that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing is the word orthotomeo, which we have examined here for a while. And we said it deals with careful handling of words. Careful handling of words. It's not to rightly divide, like you say, you rightly divide the way you cut cake. It's actually careful usage of words. Orthotomeo, which we've sort of seen. And we said one of the first things and critical things is observation. Remember that? In Bible study, you must have observation. Observation means you take, pay attention to all the details. Remember that word? Anaginosko, to read. And when you read well, you will read in context. And I was saying to some folks that, you know, some guys don't just read. You know, sometimes you're preaching, even in this church, you're preaching and you're reading the scripture. Some guys are just looking like this. Like they're just called to look, looking unto the pastor. Some are saying to say, if someone's reading the scripture, it's incumbent on you to read. You read. So I say, read. I said, the word anaginosko means to read to relieve the experience. Read again and again. So observation is key, right? And as you observe. Now, notice something that Jesus did, and I want us to observe that. Matthew 22, in study. Matthew 22. Remember, I've said a couple of times, the Bible is not a spiritual book. It's a natural book that has spiritual information. Is that clear enough? Matthew 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. He asked them a question. And he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? They said unto him, well, of David. Then he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, he's quoting Psalm 110 verse 1, sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus asks a probing question. In other words, the question is rational enough. If you think the Christ is his son, then why does he call him Lord? That's a normal question that you should ask when you study. A probing question. And that's how to study. So, Jesus is taking them on a journey and saying, look, you ask the right questions. You observe well. If you call him his son, why does he call someone who is his son Lord? In other words, there's an opinion among Pharisees and Sadducees around Israel that the Christ is the son of David, which is not wrong, because he's the seed of David. But then there's more to him than to just be the seed of David. So he asks a probing question. And you know, remember on Sunday, we looked at the word anakrino, which was used in Acts 17:11. The church in Berea, the folks in Berea before they became the church. The Bible says they searched whether those things were so. The word search there is the word anakrino, that is to investigate, to probe, to ask questions, and to look at the scripture with scripture. So, in other words, they probed. You look at it closely. Look at the details. If he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit up my right hand and I make the enemies your footstool. Everyone knows that the throne was established with David. In other words, the king will be on David's throne and he's going to be his son. But if he's going to be his son, how does he call him Lord? That's a normal question. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's a normal question. That's what you do in study. It's not getting the Greek word and the Hebrew word and then you become a linguist. It's to think through. Why does he say this? And how come? How come? How come he calls him Lord? In other words, That means the throne of David will be established upon the divinity and humanity of Christ. So simple, that's what Jesus was saying. So, in other words, this is how you solve those issues. In other words, I believe that when Jesus in Luke's Gospel 24, when he said to those folks, he said, Oh fools and slow of heart, verse 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? When he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, a question, a probing question. In other words, can't you see it? Can't you just see it? It's all over the scriptures. Ought not Christ? So he begins to, he gives them a lead. You ask the right questions. That's how we must have solved it. Oh, you know, the oh, true. And then Luke calls it, beginning in Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them, which is the word damenu, that is to interpret across the board, the things concerning himself. So Jesus used the Old Testament to answer itself. He used the Old Testament. He used the Old Testament to answer the questions in the Old Testament. Are you still there? That's Bible study. For example, when you read about Abraham's promise, for example, Abraham's promise to Abraham and his seed, and all the nations will be blessed, and all that, and all that. And then, I was sharing this yesterday night, I think, in one, where, I said, the funny thing is this, and I guess some of these things I'll explain to you. There were prophecies given in scripture that never happened. It never came to pass. But it was not a prophecy about Christ that didn't come to pass. There were prophecies in scripture given by authentic prophets that never came to pass. One day I'll show you that. But there was none. Because Jesus focused on which prophecies? The prophecies concerning himself. Luke's Gospel 24, 25, 27. Luke's Gospel 24, 44, 45. He focused on the ones concerning himself. He's got no responsibility to bring those other ones to pass. Are you still there? Neither does God have that responsibility. That responsibility to bring about Christ will come from God, because that was the promise of God. You understand? The prophecies the people gave never came to pass. Because it means nothing. Hallelujah. So, watch this. Now look at Abraham's. The Abraham's promise, indeed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Blessed? How can the nations of the earth be blessed? Be blessed with what? Be blessed with money? No. The nations of the earth were blessed without you with money or worldly things. So, if you had asked the right questions, you never have thought, even just holding the Old Testament books, that Abraham's blessing was material, if you just held the Old Testament books alone. And you asked the right questions. Are you listening to me? There was Egypt. The Abraham himself went to Egypt. He went to Egypt. His son went to Egypt. His grandson went to Egypt. His great-grandson went to Egypt. And grand, they were in Egypt. In fact, his grandest son, Jesus, went to Egypt. That's just by the way, but the point is, if you just held those Testament books, you would have seen it yourself that it wasn't material. Are you there? Are you following this? It wasn't material. So, Jesus took them all through. And then, Ezekiel, but as you study on, Ezekiel will now let you know, looking at the promises of God, they were all along the same thing. Because, like E.W. Kenyon said, when God spoke to Abraham, and I'll never forget this, he said, he made to him an unqualified committal. I will never forget that statement. Yeah, help me understand scripture. He said, unqualified committal means I'm going to do it myself. God gave to Abraham a promise he was going to do himself. Now, if he said that, then I'm going to track down the things he said he was going to do himself. And then Ezekiel will tell you that he says, I will cleanse you, alright? A new heart will I give to you, a new spirit will I put within you. And that's exactly the promise he gave to Abraham. So, Jesus must have asked the right questions, you know, and said, did you see this? Oh my, did you see that? Oh my God. Did you see that? I saw it. Did you see this? I saw it. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? So, the right questions when you study, the probing questions, Jeremiah 31, 33, 35, must have explained the Abrahamic covenant or Abrahamic promise to you. Look at Acts 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We said on Sunday that the book of Acts and the four Gospels are historical books. Remember that. They are historical material. Never forget that. Now Acts 2. This is David himself. Peter reads a prophecy of David, and he says, David speaks concerning himself, concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before me. That's Acts 2:25. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now, let's leave that, because that's too direct. Then he says, when he goes further to say, in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he tells them something that is logical. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So, he's laying a logical reaction. Look at this. It can't be David. This has to be someone else. Same way that, remember the Enoch said, is he speaking of the prophet or someone else? Then Philip said, come closer. Preaching Christ or Jesus from the same verse. In other words, there's a right way to just ask the right questions. If you observe very well, you'll have noticed these things. You know, these things that Jesus said, that Peter said, they were not like, oh, the Holy Spirit showed them a vision. Are you following what I'm saying here? It was just a question. Look at it very well. This just doesn't add up. He can't be talking about himself. He must be talking about someone else. So in Bible study, you ask appropriate questions. You ask the right questions. And you can only ask the right questions when you read the details. In Luke's Gospel 24, it says, he opened their understanding, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. We said that word, opened he their understanding. It's used for a firstborn child. Alright, what we call to launch a building, launch a product. So you look at the use of words. You must be very careful how words are used in scripture. And be particular. So I say, why are you particular about words? Because it's called the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible is written in words, and if words are how we know God, then we've got to get the words right. Let's look at one statement that I think I want us to examine, and it's the term sinners. Some folks say, well, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Lovely statement. It builds you out of a lot of trouble, but it may not necessarily be correct in all instances. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. What about believers who sin? They are special sinners. Yeah. We're no longer sinners. We're now saints. What when we sin? We're sinning saints. You know, you say, well, how do we become sinners? Say, we're born a sinner. So if I was born a sinner, say, who gave birth to me? Say, my dad. Who's responsible for me? Say, God was responsible for me. So that means God created me a sinner. So that means it's not a sin if I sin. Well, you don't get that, did you? It's not a sin anymore, because if God made me a sinner, then I shouldn't be a sinner. As a negative thing, a sinner should be something that I glory in. Thank you, Lord, for what you have made me is a sinner. I'm asking the right questions, right? Anyway, let's look at the word sin quickly. You guys, pay attention. Alright, Romans 5. In verse 8. But God commended his love towards us, Romans 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like I've warned you, never use one word as a blanket explanation. Always interpret in context. The term sinners here, or sinner here, must be interpreted within the context. I'll show you a few things, and then you'll see it yourself. Let's see how the word sinner, or sinners, were used before the epistles. It'll shock you and surprise you that the word sinners was used just 47 times. And in the 47 times, about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 8 of the 47 times was repeated. In other words, it's repeated in history. So we have 47 times take over 8. We have just 39. 39 times the word sinners. I thought the word sinners would be all through the Bible. Sinners, 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 sinners. You know, but just 30, about 39 times. No, in fact, I'm wrong. I think it has about 9 times repeated twice. About 8 times repeated twice. So we have about half of it, almost half of it, out. In one place. I'll tell you what I mean. Look at Matthew 9:10. The very first time the word sinner was used is the Greek word hamartolos. H-A-R-M-A-T-O-L-O-S. H-A-R-M-O-T-O-L-O-S. Matthew 9:10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, who has this description? This was a public description. Many publicans and sinners. This was exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees called other people. Do you understand? That those who do wrong. So the Pharisees and Sadducees are those who don't do wrong. So this, the first time we read about the word amatolos, sinners, is taken from a public perception. That is, a public perception is called sinners. Are you still there? Do you get it? And in case you want to see what I'm saying. All right. Go to Matthew 9. Okay, I just read one verse. Go back to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 again. Look at verse 10. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, unto his disciples, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? So who had that definition? Pharisees and who? Sadducees. Thank you. And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Yeah, they that are sick, you know. They that are sick is a, it's, but let me ask you, was this a literal statement or figure of speech? He said, you guys are okay, so you don't need me. They need me. You understand? Now, Jesus calls them hypocrites. By identification, they're hypocrites. But go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous. Now, when they say I'm not come to call the righteous, figure of speech. But sinners to repentance. So sinners here looks positive. You get that? Looks a bit positive. That, well, folks, that didn't help. And who are the ones he called righteous here? The hypocrites. Are you making sense? Am I making sense, sir? The Pharisees and Sadducees, you know. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came and drinking, and they say, so the word I've not come to call the sinners, the righteous, but sinners, the repentance, is borrowed from their own phraseology. Do you understand? It didn't come from God, it came from what people said. They said, okay, fine, you guys are the righteous, right? Can there be anyone righteous without faith? No, there's not. But there were those who were called righteous because of works, and they were Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, I'm not come to call you guys since you don't need me, or I'm come to call those guys who said are not fit enough. So that's a prophetic humor. Do you understand that? That's a prophetic joke. Something like humor. Like, oh, you're just like when your dad says, good morning, sir. You'll be afraid. Or your dad says, oh,
your, this is Kamsa, your dad. You're shaking. What did I do? Because that's humor. You know, so you say, what did I do? So I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, who is righteous? Everybody looks around. Why is he mocking us? Because you know, inside them, they're not righteous. Even if you don't know, they know. Praise God. So Matthew 11. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Are you there? A friend of publicans and sinners. That's what they said. But wisdom is justified of our children. So Jesus takes care of that. Matthew 26. Verse 45. Sleep on now, he says, and take your rest. Behold, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, because he's at hand that doth betray me. Now, Judas betrayed him into the hands of who? The righteous. Oh, come on, I thought you got that. Judas betrayed him to the hands of the righteous. Are you still there? So the term sinners doesn't have a universal application. It depends on what you're talking about. Praise God. Are you following that? If you didn't get what I just said now, pray the Pauline prayers. It should be clear enough. Matthew 26:45. Quickly, let's go to Luke's Gospel 5:8. Luke's Gospel 5:8. So sinners in Matthew 26 will be those who rebelled against God's will. He's not talking about those who do wrong things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Matthew 20, okay, Luke's Gospel 5 and 8. Luke's Gospel 5 and 8. Oh, Peter. Peter saw it. He fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Sinner man, that's what it means, sinner man. One day, now one day, sinner man go die, you know, go fit you come back. You know, go fit you come back to this world. One day, now one day, sinner man. I've sung the song before. It's choir rendition. And we were singing it, we were happy. One day, now one day, sinner man go die, you know, go fit you come back. You know, go fit you come back to this. Like idiots. And as he said that, he was astonished, you know. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, it is a sinner. So Simon, fear not. For henceforth thou shalt catch men. Not catch all evangelism. So that's undefined. That was said by Peter. Luke's Gospel 5:32. Same word. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Same thing he said earlier. So go to Luke's Gospel 6:32. Luke's Gospel 6:32. Now this is very vital. Take note of this. For if you love them that love you, what thank of you? For sinners also love those that love them. He says sinners love. Luke 6:32. 33. If you do good to them, they do good to you. What thank of you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, and thank ye not, and thank ye, for sinners also lend to sinners. I like that. Sinners to sinners. To receive as much again. Why Luke 6:34? So, he's saying sinners. What did he mean there by sinners? Who are the sinners? Do you know who the sinners are? In other words, those people that you condemn, right? And then you call the consumers, then we use for the dregs of the society, those who they consider that they're not morally right. He says they do the same thing. So what difference do you have? So does it make some sense that Jesus' use of sinners is borrowed from a public vocabulary? Who can see it? Did you see it? It's borrowed from a public use of the word. Follow this. Makes sense in a moment. So it's taken from a public use of the word. So we need to come to the epistles to understand this a bit more. Sorry, my statistic was wrong about the number of times sinners was used in the four gospels. I got it wrong. I just thought I did. Romans 3:7. You know, Jesus didn't allow Peter to call himself a sinner. Did you notice that? I thought he would have called sin to Peter. You are too sinful. He didn't call any of those, he didn't call any of his own disciples sinners. Are you there? He didn't call them sinners. His use of the term sinners was relative to the public opinion, because that's exactly what they were saying. And the first time he was going to use sinners directly, he used it for those who were called righteous. Very interesting. Romans 3:7. For the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? In other words, it's something else they were saying about Paul. They judge him as someone who has done wrong or who does wrong. So again, it's taken from what people say about him. Who's following this? Are you following this? So let's go to Romans 5:18. Romans 5:18. Romans 5:8. For God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where we started from. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now he explains his statement in verse 10. If when we were enemies, that's a strong word, enemies, someone who opposed, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he's talking about the rebellious here, where we rebelled. And so this cannot be the whole of humanity. This is specific. I've always said that. That's very specific. So look at Romans 5:18. It's going to make sense now. Therefore, as by one, as well, the offense of one, judgment keep upon all to condemnation. Your judgment is italicized. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Now, I've always said this is there's a careless teaching that people make, and I know you don't anymore because you learned to say that, well, if through one person everybody's made a sinner, through one person everybody's made righteous. Do you know what you're trying to say? What you're actually trying to say is that everybody's righteous. Listen well to yourself. You know, and that's what they call the universalist teaching of salvation that is so horrible, is worse than the law of Moses. It's one of the most stupid submissions in scripture. But the truth is, there are some folks who preach grace message. I'm not a grace preacher, but I'm gracious. Who preach grace, I've been a grace preacher in my life. Who preach grace, but they're not thinking through some statements people make. You need to think through before you make some categorical statements. And that's why you need to study. Remember, I said ask the right questions. If you say that that Adam's sin made everybody a sinner, and in the same breath, Jesus' death must have made everybody righteous. But then they get careful and say, but in Jesus' case, you have to believe. No. If you follow this submission there, it follows the same logic. So that means it's through the death of Jesus that we'll understand what Adam's sin meant. So it's not difficult to see. Romans 5. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So we can understand what happened to Adam, what happened to humanity through Adam, by understanding what happened to Jesus. So the word made. Now, there's the word poiehio in the Greek, means to manufacture, to make us. But that's not what was used here, because that will imply that just by being born into this earth, you're a sinner. And that's not consistent with the scriptures at all. It also mean that if that's true, that being born into this earth you're made a sinner, it also means being born into this earth, you are made righteous. It will mean that since Jesus died, that everybody born into this world is already righteous. It doesn't make sense. It just looks like some manufacturing company. But look at what he said. The word there is castistemi. It's used for appointment or ordination. Castistemi. K-A-T-H-I-S-E-M-I. Castistemi. Let's see how castistemi is used. Titus 1:5. It's not difficult to see. Titus 1:5. "For this cause I left thee in Crete," Titus 1:5, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Ordain. In other words, to ordain will mean to make to function. Do you understand? That is, the functioning is because there's an ordaining. To make to function. To put in a place to work. That's what it means. To put in a position. Watch this. Titus 1:5. The word caste system is always used for offices and function. Hebrews 2:7. Now, every time you find the word ordination, is it automatic? No. The fellow could do and not do. Do you understand? Alright. For he has been given a choice or latitude to act. It's like placing someone in a position to act. But he can choose to and choose not to. Hebrews 2 quickly. Hebrews 2:7. Same word. "God made him a little lower than angels, and crowned him with the glory and honor, and did set him over the works of their hands." Set him over. To set over. Over the works of their hands. But we do not, in fact, the writer of Hebrews says we do not see all things under his feet. In other words, he said, but we can't see it. But we see Jesus. When do we see Jesus? Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. But when God set man, did man function in it? No. Do you understand that? Same word, caste system. Still there? Good. Hebrews 5:1. Same word. Used for offices and function. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice." But seeing that he may, it gives you the opportunity to, do you understand? But you can choose not to. Let me see if I'm following what we're saying here. Alright, good. So that's Hebrews 5:1. It's used a lot in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:28. Hebrews 7:28. "For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity." Makes men high priests which have infirmity. "But the word of old, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Makes men, that is, ordains men. Same thing will be written. Hebrews 8:3. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." The word ordained. Hebrews 8:3. So, if you put ordained in Romans 5:19, does it change the entire meaning? Huh? "If through Adam's sin, many were ordained sinners." Does it change the entire thing? Huh? Does it change the entire thing? Is it different from made, created as? Come on, talk to me. Was anybody created as a priest? No, they were ordained as priests. Do you understand? They had to qualify for it. Clear? Now watch this. Alright now, James 3:6. Word ordained. James 3:6. "The tongue is a fire." Not mine. "A word of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, and it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire," alright, "the course of nature. It is set on the fire of hell." is set on the fire of hell. Let me ask you, does every tongue function like this? No. It says the tongue has the capacity to do it, alright? But it says you breathe with your tongue. In other words, you can choose not to use your tongue for this. Well, let me see how it follows. So you can say, well, my tongue is ordained to lie. They don't lie. But my tongue is made to lie. Don't bother, you're already lying. Do you understand that? Does it make sense? Let's go. James 4:4. You are daughters and adulteresses. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore, that's a James 4:4. No. 2 Peter 1:8. This should make all sense for you. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word make is the word ordain you. That is, they make you able to be what? Fruitful and not to be barren. Do you understand? Do you get it? So, in Romans 5, doesn't tell you that anybody was born a sinner. In other words, because the people were born, alright, and by Adam's transgression, which is an example, that example lays a precedence for people to function in sin. But you don't have to. Do you understand? Do you understand this? Very good. So nobody was born in his womb as a sinner. I've explained that over and over to us. Times of the Old Testament don't say it. Times of Jesus doesn't say it. Things in the epistles doesn't say that. There's just one scripture people use, and it's Psalm 51. In sin, my mother conceived me. And it was, I told you the Hebrew was very specific. That is sin of his mother. Which is why so many historians believe that he was a child outside wedlock. Do you understand? Praise God. Very good. Galatians 2:15. So is Romans 5:19 clear to us? So let's go about Romans 5:19. So it's gonna make sense now. For he by one man's sin, disobedience, many were ordained to follow that example of disobedience. So by the obedience of Jesus, many were made, or better said, many were ordained to follow the same example. So is there a choice in being made righteous? Choice of faith. Is there a choice in being made a sinner? Yes. Let me see if you understand that. That's so clear enough. Good. So let's go to Galatians 2:15. So be careful the way you use the word sinners. We who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What is a sinners of the Gentiles? Because that's exactly what the Gentiles were called. Do you get it? Jews by nature, sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So in other words, he changes that definition. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So why were the Gentiles called sinners by what? Hey, come on. Why were the Gentiles called sinners by the works of the law? Is that very clear? Very good. So he says, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul just negates what he said in verse 15. Do you get that? Very good. And if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, we seek to be justified. Look at that statement now. That is, you say you are not a sinner because of the works of the law. You say the Gentile is a sinner because of the works of the law. Then he says that, but you need to also know that no one can be justified by the works of the law. So if you're seeking to be justified by Christ, and if you're seeking to be justified by the works of the law, by which you cannot be justified, you are now found a sinner. Do you understand it? So the word sinner there seems to be a definition from the law. It's getting consistent. Romans and then Galatians. Defined from the works of the law. Paul is saying, is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That is, if I build again the law that I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Because I can't be justified by the law. And through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Praise God. That makes a lot of sense. 1 Timothy 1:9. If you see the number of times the word sinner was used in the epistles, it should not be featuring in your teaching like that. Just say man, believer, unbeliever. Do you understand? Be careful with the term sinner. Is that clear?
Alright.
1 Timothy 1:9. I believe I will see this on Facebook tomorrow morning. 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for sin, for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. That is, the law was made for the people that the law defined. That's what he's saying. 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying, the word of all us, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Those whom couldn't be justified by the law. Those who couldn't be justified by the weak works of the law, I call sinners, of whom I am chief. Because the law declared everybody guilty. 1 Timothy 1:15. Hebrews 7:26. You learning something? You learn this one. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became of us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When he says separate from sinners, he's referring again to the law. Because he says that the law brings that consciousness of sin, that the high priest himself will also offer sacrifice for his own sins. So he says he's a high priest separate from sinners. Relative term. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and fail in your mind. So sinners here will be those who opposed him. That's what we read earlier in Matthew 26:45. The contradiction of sinners. So can you see, you can't use a blanket meaning of sinners. Can you see what I'm saying? Who can see this? Let me see here. You must understand sinners within sinners of what? Of what? You must tell us what exactly you're referring to. Hebrews 12:3. And that's why you mustn't use King James anymore. Praise God. James says, turn it to God and turn it to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify yourselves, you double-minded. So, who does he call sinners? A double-minded man. That is unstable in his ways. In case you don't like that statement about you're double-minded, you're a sinner. So, he calls a double-minded man, whom he calls unstable in all his ways. In James 1:5, 6, and 7, he says, let him ask wisdom, let him ask of God, who give one's arm and liberal and obey. Let him ask in faith, not in wavering. So, what does he call a sinner in there? So, he's double-minded. So, he says, draw near unto God. What does he call God? Who gives unto all men liberally and upbraids not. So, who James calls a sinner is a man who doubts. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Double-minded man, all stable in all his ways. So, he calls this man a doubter. The doubter is a sinner. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall add a multitude of sins. What do you mean by that? He's saying there's a brand of you who is from the truth and one converts him. So he's talking about a believer who walks in the flesh. The same way Paul will call the people in Galatia, in Corinth, he says, are you not like mere men? So this is an oxymoron of a believer, someone was a believer who walks in error. He says he saves his soul from death. I explained this in, I think it's Paul's three men. Was it Paul's three men? Paul's three men. Yep. 1 Peter 4:18 says you hide a multitude of sins. And Peter explains that again. 1 Timothy 4:18. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, that statement in James 5:20 can be seen in 1 Peter 4:8. Love, now this helps a lot of carnal legalistic people. This is Peter speaking. Peter says, above all things, Peter is speaking in his Peteric voice. Have fervent love among yourselves, he's talking to believers, right? And love covers the multitude of sins. So Peter knows that there can be multitude of sins among believers. You like that verse, do you? People, love covers it. So the same thing James said. James 5:20, right? Come on. Come on. James 5:20, 1 Peter 4:8. So 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Who are the ungodly and the sinner? Just the first before. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? So when you see sinner, don't always think he's talking about an unbeliever. Sometimes a believer. Amen. When you see sinner, sometimes talking about sinners as defined by the law. Sinner, but those who betrayed Jesus, who crucified Jesus. Sinner, double-minded believer. Sinner, those who oppose the gospel. So it doesn't have a definite meaning, depends on context. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Clear enough. Very good. Let's move further. So you must use words properly, the way they're used. In John 3, for example, John 3:3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. John 3:5, except a man is born of the Spirit, the water and the Spirit cannot enter the kingdom. In Bible study, as you follow through, you will see, particularly when you have question and answers. In Jesus' instance, when he had, there was a question by Nicodemus in John, I almost said Nicodemus chapter 3. John 3:2, you know, thou didst come from God, no man doeth this miracles with God be with him. He asked that question. So Jesus answered him in verse 3. Said, man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Then Nicodemus asked another question, which means that the first statement wasn't clear. So Jesus expatiated in verse 5. So he's not talking about two different things. He's saying the same thing. So as you read further, listen carefully to this. As you continue in the conversation, you discover that conversation ended much later in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. In other words, Jesus explained being born again to mean believe and have everlasting life. So don't let your discussion end in verse 5. Let it go on in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9 and 10, and then verse 11, verse 12, and he mentioned Moses in the wilderness. So, in conversations, ensure you get to the end of the conversation. Do you understand? And don't lift a statement out of it at a conversation. I did years ago. I told people, I said, many of you here, you are born again. You know, there's a time you just feel like there are too many Christians and you are unhappy. So, you are only born again. Are you born of the water and the spirit? And my audience was looking like Mumu. So I said, when you're born again, you're born the second time. Your parents have already born you. You are now born the second time. But in that, you only see the kingdom. It's where you are now born. And I usually say, can you see me? But are you where I am? No. So when you are born with the Spirit, you now enter. Oh, Lord! We are all not in the kingdom, all of us. So you must ensure you get to the end of the conversation. You must end that conversation. so for it to make a lot of sense. Is that okay? Okay. So I said, well, many people are born again, but they are not yet with the Father. Somebody sent that stuff to me, and till now I'm still praying the Paul and praying, may I get it? That you are not with the Father, that as you begin to travail in your soul, and your soul, you know, I heard there's some soul train in the body of Christ. It's a slow soul train. Again, get it out. Yeah, about the body of Christ. People are always looking for new things. I wonder why. Stick with the whole thing. Praise God. Bible is still old. No preacher has been added to it since. Still the same Bible. There was a soul, when your soul now gets purified, you are now with the Father. You are still with the Son. The Son is very stingy with his Father. You are the Son, you are still a child. A child will not grow to his Son. Even simple English makes you look stupid. A child grows into a son. It's not Son, it's Moon. Ephesians 6:18, let's go around of our teaching and praying in the Spirit. I hope we've been learning something. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, just like this, you must read it properly in context. And watching thereunto with all prayers and supplication for all saints. So we define praying in the Spirit to be taken as part of the whole armor of God, right? Can you remember? Very good. Then we said it means the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So you can put it like this. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word of God is the word rhema, which is used for speaking. That is the utterances of God, the words of God in the Spirit. So we said that a term in the Spirit can be used for two things. Can you refresh my memory? The nature and activity. We have Romans 8, nature. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, activity. Ephesians, Galatians 5, 16, Galatians 5, 24, 25, pardon me. You live in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. So the word in the Spirit can be nature, who you are positionally, then activity, to walk in the Spirit or be in the Spirit. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit, given my Revelation 4:2, I was in the Spirit. So we looked at that before now. So you have the word in the Spirit. You can be in the Spirit and not be in the Spirit, alright? If you're born again, you are in the Spirit. You can also not be in the Spirit if there are no activities at all. Is that very clear? We saw that before now. So, in Genesis chapter 1, quickly, you just refresh your memory, verse 1 to 3. This is Moses writing about creation story, and he says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, toho boho. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. Then they say the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters, and then God said, in other words, the first activity of the Spirit or in the Spirit was to speak. So, activity in the Spirit is primarily how? By speaking. We said last week or so on Monday that to see in the Spirit is passive. Remember that. It's passive. To be active is to what? To speak. It's passive. To see, to hear, is passive. To speak is active. So go to 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. Just refreshing our memory. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. Now he that speaks in tongues, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, albeit in the Spirit, he speaks. He uses the term speaking so much that you have to speak. He speaks not, he speaks. So, speaking three times. And use the term in the Spirit. to explain where it is done. And it says, unto God. And today, our only relationship with God is in the Spirit. And he says, that communication is verbalized in tongues. That communication in the Spirit is verbalized in tongues. In other words, when we want to isolate our relationship with God, we want to isolate our communication to something that's exclusive to us and God, our Father. It's called tongues. That is, if we isolate our communication with God such that we and God are only the parties communicating, he says that communication is called what? Tongues. You learn something? So, that's activity in the Spirit. Now, before we go further, again, when you hear the word in the Spirit, you track back to the same letter and look for the word in the Spirit or the word Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and then verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. The Spirit. Pay attention now. In verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So the Spirit is His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, see the deep things of God. See, He searches. Then he says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So, the Spirit in 4 is the Spirit in, is His Spirit in 10, and it's the Spirit in 10, and is the Spirit of God in 11. And now we have not received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In verse 13, he calls the Holy Ghost, which is to comprehend spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So, it's his Spirit, the Spirit, and the Spirit of God. Quickly, chapter 3. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 3, verse 16. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 5, Paul. And verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have gathered, and my Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said my Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know we use this for Holy Ghost, but it's not bad. But he said with my authority, alright, as the apostle, the one who has authority over you, I say you should do this. So, Paul is using his own authority, you know, to give instruction. That's what he says here. 1 Corinthians 6, and then verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, the same Spirit. Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So, we've tried that quite fine. Then chapter 12, verse 1, now, concerning the things of the Spirit, I would not have you ignorant. Same Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 3. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. Now there are diverses of gifts, that's endowment. So he had already introduced you to an endowment in the Spirit, an ability that is in the Spirit. Are you following this? The same sanctification, the same indwelling. It also says an endowment in the Spirit. So he begins to mention many of them in diversities. Then it tells you in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. So in mentioning the endowments of the Spirit, he mentions tongues, vocal utterances. He mentions tongues in verse 10. He mentions interpretation of tongues. And he mentions also prophecy in verse 10. And it says in verse 11, all this work at the one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In verse 13, it says, you have been made to drink into one Spirit, you've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So when you get to chapter 14, then you read in verse 2, and it says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. Don't forget, tongues is an endowment where? In the Spirit. So he that speaks with tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, albeit where in the Spirit. In other words, is endowed, are you there? In the Spirit to speak. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Is endowed to speak. So by the time we get to verse 14, when he says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. Why does he call it my spirit? Because we have been given the spirit. Alright? My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. How is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit. And I'll sing with the understanding also. In verse 16, if thou shalt bless with the spirit. So, the spirit. In verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophet, which is the things of the spirit of the prophet, are subject to the prophet. So, in other words, pay attention now. Tongues are given for activity. Tongues are given for activity. Paul expressly explains activity in the spirit by speaking. And the good instance here, the good thing about this instance is that he is teaching prayer. He mentions prayer well enough. When he was going to explain tongues in operation, he says, if I pray. So prayer was how he explained it. He left aside from prayer, then he went into thanksgiving in prayer. Then he said in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. We can comfortably say, I pray with tongues more than you all. Because anybody that reads 1 Corinthians 14 to already know that when he speaks not unto men but unto God, that inferred prayer and thanksgiving. Am I making any sense here? So, it was emphatic on prayer. Emphatic. Now, go back to chapter 14 again and see something. He used the word severally in this verse, and we're just going to narrow down on some. He used the word edify. In verse 3, he calls it edification. In verse 4, he says edifies himself. If you speak with tongues, he says you edify yourself. Is the word oikodomeo. Now, put your hands, now we've said this, that there's something called corroborative text. Now, go to when put like this. So if I speak with tongues, I edify myself. Now when I speak with tongues, I speak with tongues to who? To God. Then I edify myself. I speak to God, but I edify myself. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, good. So I speak with tongues, I edify myself. If I pray in tongues, I edify myself. Right? So go to Jude 20. But you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The word build up is the same word, edify. Epoi kodomeo. Now, what does this epoi? Epoi means all of us. So we edify ourselves. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I've seen some folks try to say, well, he's not talking about praying in tongues. And I feel, you should pray in tongues. So that you can be edified. So you can see things as clear. You just read 1 Corinthians 14, and it mentions edify. And it says praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. And you come to another place, see the word and say edify. Hey, are you questioning it? You have imagination issues? No, you shouldn't. It's very clear. So, edify is a key word in praying in the Spirit. In other words, there's a uniqueness to praying in the Spirit, because there was no praying in the Spirit until now. So there must be something that's unique. It can be getting results. I've said it a couple of times, and you need to hear it, that praying to get answers from God is not exclusive to Christians. An unbeliever can pray in the mosque and receive. Don't feel bad. I don't leave the family. So I got sharing what it knows with our inheritance to with sinners. Oh, sinners. Unbelievers ask Jesus, he didn't turn anybody away. Praise God. The very first prayer for the first person who prayed in the Bible was who? Cain. First person who prayed, Shepherd Cain. Was he not the first person? His parents ran away. He didn't run, he stood. Then he asked, then he received. You don't believe it? Check your Bible. He did. No praying. So what's unique about prayer? What is it about prayer? In the epistles, praying in the Spirit, which is unique. He says you edify. You build up. You build up. Follow this now. Go to Ephesians 6:10. Is prayer in the old armor of God? Huh? You're wrong. It's praying in the Spirit as the old armor of God. Hallelujah. Always be specific. Praying in the Spirit. Are you there? Praying in the Spirit. Because he calls it the sword. You know, I said there was an emphasis. Sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Can you remember that? Okay. So, why is it so? Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord means be strengthened, right? Right? And in the power of his might. Be strengthened in the Lord. Now the word in the Lord and in Christ and in the Spirit is one and the same. Yep. Now be strengthened in the Spirit means to draw strength from where? The Spirit. That's what we said, right? That you don't make the Lord strong. You take strength from the Lord. You take strength for something. Romans 4:20, Acts 9:22, Philippians 4:13. We checked that before now. So when you pray in the Spirit, what does it do to you? You are strong. Do you notice that there was no, just like the old Lamb of God, the focus was not on getting something. Did you observe it? Did you observe it? It was not getting something. It was being something. So, the recipient of that prayer will be you. Inasmuch as that prayer will also achieve for others, you will receive from the prayer. Because the prayer strengthens you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you get strong? By praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that prays in the Spirit, what does he do? He edifies himself. Which is the word oikodomio. Now, Paul had used the word oikodomio earlier on. 1 Corinthians 14:3-9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:16 about building a structure. But go to 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, you know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. It builds up. Then chapter 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, but all things are lawful for me, and all things do not edify. So that's an active word, something that builds, strengthens. 1 Corinthians 8, yep, I believe, verse 10. Shall not the conscience of him which be weak be emboldened to eat those things? That's the word emboldened. That's where you have the word edify. To be emboldened. So when we pray in tongues, what happens to us? Huh? We're emboldened. We are bold. Remember, when they prayed in the book of Acts, what happened? They were bold. So praying in the Spirit, don't forget we said praying in the Spirit is related to what primarily? The preaching of the gospel. So we are emboldened concerning the gospel. We are not swayed by the enemy. Do you understand? That's the unique thing about praying in the Spirit. You are emboldened. You are not swayed by the enemy, by the fiery darts or by the wiles of the enemy. You are emboldened. Hallelujah. So praying in the Spirit does not have to have a prayer point. Do you get it? Do you get it? Doesn't have to have a prayer point. You are emboldened. I can just pray for all saints. Right, and I'll pray it in the Spirit. Watch this. So he uses the word edify, edification, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, verse 3, verse 17, verse 26, to build the other person. To embolden, to strengthen, to fortify. So if I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm fortifying myself. You use that against something. And in Ephesians 6, against the wiles of what? The enemy. There's something unique in 1 Corinthians 14, let's see it, verse 18. Verse 28. Now Paul says, if you are speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. That's the word sigal, which is relative. Let him keep silent. Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now when he says speak to himself and to God, two personas are one of the same thing. Huh? Speak to himself, that is to God. Now when I speak in tongues, I speak to God. But because he had told you in verse 4 that you edify yourself, that means as you speak to God, you edify yourself. It's the same speaking. Don't say, I've spoken to God, let me speak to myself. No. It's the same speaking. So it goes to God and does what? It edifies you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit is peculiar to us. It's peculiar to the new birth. It's a self-sustaining model in the church. A self-strengthening model. The way something renews itself. We don't look up to heaven to be strengthened. We pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you get it? Because he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you pray in tongues, you are being strengthened. Hallelujah. By what you do. You're being strengthened. So look at this. That's why Paul will say, when you pray in tongues, you pray, say you speak mysteries. Why would he call it mysteries? You know? Yeah, relative to the language of people speak, mysteries. But look at how he uses mysteries in the same letter. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he calls mysteries the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 is unclear. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 is still in the gospel. I show you a mystery if you are not all asleep. So things that are within the gospel were called in that letter mystery. So why is my mind unfruitful? Because tongues is for the mysteries of God. Simple. Look at Jude 20. Build up yourselves on what? Your most holy faith. Why did he say that? And he says, pray in the Holy Ghost. Why did he say that? Again, the word faith was used by the same person twice. Jude 20. In verse 3, contend for the faith. Contend and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto you. Then, like I said on Monday, from verse 4 to verse 9, he now begins to talk about those people who twist the scriptures, who oppose the gospel. Then he says, you build yourselves, beloved, on your most holy faith. So in other words, a way we will contend for the faith is by what? Praying in the Spirit. Do you understand that? You understand that? That is, in the midst of opposition to the gospel, or those who come in to twist and turn the grace of God, or the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said we shall pray in the Spirit. We will build ourselves, which is the word opoi ekodomio, to build yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So praying in the Spirit works with what we have in Christ. It is related to the gospel. To the gospel of Christ. So without, you know, it is a beloved. It is a praying in the Spirit is never related to anything. Ephesians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 14:14, and 14:18. I pray in tongues more than you all. That's what he said. I pray in tongues more than you all. So praying in tongues is key. It's not related to, you can pray in tongues. So why are you praying in tongues? I may define myself. I pray for all things, but I may define myself. Hallelujah. I'm being strong in the Lord, which is in the power of His might. Is it clear? Okay. So, now let me just quickly take a few things, because I wanted to share this, then we'll now wrap up on tongues. That is, do I get motivations to pray? That is, for example, we come, we say, let us pray over so, so and so. You know, that is a prayer point. Now, my first motivation should basically be, well, what are the, that's why we release the book, Let Us Pray. What are the scripturally laid down prayer points? Praying for all saints, for example. Praying for ministers of the gospel. Praying for your nation. Specific prayer. You know. Praying for the spread of the gospel. You know, you have that. So, you don't need to have a feeling. Nobody needs to tell you that before you draft your prayer points. It's not all this, brethren. How many of you are from polygamous home? Who is not from polygamous home in Africa? He buried someone's placenta in the river. I say, that is a dis-inspired prayer point. You know, you won't find such useless prayer points in the epistles. I call them useless. Every day you are just afraid. I want to pray, guys said, brethren, the forces of darkness are over also, to start a prayer meeting. He says, before we are now going to enter the devil's territory. And that's why you should cover yourself with the blood. I just left. I won't go with you to go and enter the territory. I don't know where the territory is. Now in John 11:35, the Bible talks about Jesus weeping. So there are some positive emotion. He wept. And in John 11:35, because I'm focusing, well, since we have said Romans 8:26 does not have the emotions of groaning, that means, you know, he did weep. He wept. And in verse 33, John 11, it says, Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, and he groaned in spirit and was troubled. So, he actually responded in compassion. So that it was, she wept, then he wept. He groaned. The word groan means to complain, to show a disaffection, a discomfort, obviously related to what she did. So actually we can pray out of compassion. Do you understand? Acts 20. Their spirit inspired compassion, and that's because we identify with the people. Jesus was not weeping about himself. Not that your problem is so much, or so much you are now crying. She's spirit inspired compassion. You have compassion on yourself. You deserve it. Acts 20:29. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. Then So Paul was talking about tears, you know, in ministry. Then later on, in chapter 37, Scripture says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, that they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they will see his face no more, and they accompanied with him onto the ship. So there are emotions that we express because of the gospel. The emotions we expect, not that they were crying because they didn't have money or those kind of stuff, or somebody jilted her, those kind of things. Those of you cry in prayer meeting, don't be thinking it's body of prayer. Just be, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2. Because some people, the way they react. I saw something on Facebook. I think the enemy is funny, but it makes sense that Lord is doing that. So in just one day, they will have 16 people. Say, so, you don't have one soul you want for Christ. Say, so your seat is in hellfire. My mind, the conclusion is bad, but it just makes sense. You know, some folks are very active. When they want to do burial, they know how to go around Lagos and they go around bed, they know how to send texts and all that. Say, let's go and reach out to us. I don't talk like that too much. I don't, but you know how to call people for a wedding. It's wedding day. They will be sending texts to people. You take fuchsia pink. You take greenish green. And then your shoe will be purple. And then they know how to do the, some guys can plan for wedding. They will do studies. They will read magazines. For one day. Not one day, a few hours, precisely. They will study, do all sorts of things, you know, and all that. And in that morning, maybe they said the husband to be now said, my car pulled up. What's the car? What's the car? What's the car? Holy Ghost fire. If somebody invited the church, say your car broke down, say, hey, you come next week. Look at your life. Okay, I said that to say this. 2 Corinthians 2. The clarity of unbelievers has not been spoken of in scripture. Jesus saw someone and he marveled. Even angels in their experience, they marveled. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. This is about 1,000. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote with you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have abundantly towards you. So, he wrote with tears. Amen. He wrote with tears. So there's emotion, spirit-led, spirit-bred emotion in ministry. 2 Corinthians 2:4. 2 Timothy 1:4. And desiring to see thee, being mindful of their tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Timothy also had tears in ministry. Hebrews 5:7. Jesus prayed with tears. Hebrews 5:7. He prayed with tears. During the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Look at Philippians 3. I'll read to you verse 19. I'll start from 17, sorry, not 19. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as you have for us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. He said, even with weeping. So there's the place of compassion in ministry. You know, where they're just compassion that is spirit born. They're just compassionate, in place of praying for people. You know, when Paul says, my children whom I travail at birth, the Greek connotation is to the same way a woman travails to give birth to children and all that. So there's the level of pain, birth pangs that are involved in it. So in the place of prayer too, that can be burned, but it's not self-induced. Do you understand? Is a response that we have from our spirit. Look at Matthew 9 I'll close from here. Matthew 9. You see, Jesus also responded with, and I wanted to show you something on this one. Matthew 9. I read a statement, and I thought I shared with some folks. I watched this program platform. I just watched some clips. I saw this, we were talking about Peter Obi, the governor of Anambra, and I laughed because, you know, they are politicians. So, but then, no problem. Be sweet for the moment. No problem. But there was a statement he made that, God, I wish told the pastors that this statement made a lot of sense. He said his wife told him that, Peter, people are not happy on the streets. And I said, I was not elected to make people happy. If they want to happy, let them go to Nollywood. That was elected to make right decisions. And I said that every leader should take something from that. Even a pastor should know that you are not chosen by God to make people happy, but to preach the truth of God's word and to take the right decision. That's, you know, mates, I said this is leadership really. You know, you are not a performer, not an entertainer, but there to, that's what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season out of season. Whether they want it to hear it or not, your own role is not people excited. So say, Pastor, can we, last service, I want to just express myself. The sermon, somehow I was not feeling fine. It was boring. No problem. Next time, don't be bored. You should go and pass up your sermon. There was one fellowship university I was told that the guy said the services were so boring. He said, people are always bored when we are preaching. So, we'll start singing this song. So you go and stretch yourself. Chombu, my son, I sent you to school. You don't know. I'm not joking. You don't know how to spell your name. Chombu. In church, just like they won't be bored. What is very resuming now? I'm being a comedian. So you come on. Like, you are tired. Matthew 9, look at this. Let's read this. This text says something that I want us to observe. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. That is, they were just moving. They were just moving. Some were tired and all that. You know, today, we are just saying, but what are we doing about these folks? See people now, they're scattered. What should we do? Let's build an estate for them so that whenever they come to church, they will have a place where they can sleep before the program. And then they can, he didn't say that. He said they were as what? Sheep having no shepherd. If you had asked those people, what do you need? They would never have said a shepherd. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. They never said, so in compassion, you are the one that knows the need. You understand what I'm saying? You are the one that knows the need. You are not compassionate so that you will give to the audience or the crowd, as it were, what they require. He says, and he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Today, people find people maybe having teenage pregnancy, or then they have boys are maybe using bottle on the street. They'll say, we need to do something. Then the church now says, stop the violence. Church. Stop the violence. And tell the, and say, and use another, for the young girls, say no. That's not compassion. That's something else. You know, Jesus said what they need is a shepherd. To pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Hallelujah. He calls it his harvest. And what did he do after? And when he had called, he now called 12, he now gave them power over unclean spirits. That's what he did. Do you understand? He now gave them power over unclean. He now told them to go and preach the gospel, to cast out devils. That's what he told them to go and do. Say no. So I went to that community, you can see poverty. So what are we doing? In 1994, we went to one village. So they were very poor. Know what we did? We decided to have a saloon. let me stop there. So many nonsense words as ministry. I don't know. The people who come to the service, you know, I know that. Somebody else will now come, maybe Rotary. They will follow those ones. Because we didn't have much money. We started to do Baba to get money. They were Rotary will just bring clothes for them. A better gospel. Amen. You know, we have Ministry of Women Affairs in the federal government. Don't rival them. Rural development. Don't rival them. Some people are now focused on IDP. If you go to a place, IDP, and give them beans, rice, and all those things, and you show them that that's Jesus, and the big boys show up, and they give them correct treatment. If you were an IDP, who will you follow? If you give people yam and beans, and Bill Gates does his own, he will chance all of us. Yet it is nothing. If I give my body to be burned, I don't have agape. I'm nothing. Yet the greatest love of all is a man died for all of us. Hallelujah. That a man may be poor in his account, but is called rich the minute he receives Jesus. A man will read his account, but is called poor because he has not accepted the gospel. Let your values be shaped by scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if we did Babylon, we're not taking the church we planted in that place. It's not far from Okoko. Okoko, I won't tell you the area. The church, the gates of it, you know, even move before it didn't prevail. The girl there just whistled. You know, did you hear anything? No? That thing pained me. Eh? And we slept in that place. We're moving. I said, yes. Hey, but Frank, what do you think? Hey, man, those lives. It's just good to say change lives. Change. Let's go back to the Bible. See, it's paining me. So he gave them sheep. He said they were sheep without shepherd. Oh, and shepherd laborers. Amen. Those who preach the gospel. Is that clear? So I say, what's most important to God in the earth is the knowledge of his son. It's not shoes, shirts, food, indomie. The knowledge of his son. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus is not hand over farms to us. When the thing grows very well, go into all the world. Take care of people. Say, I have farms. Say, I have farms in this place. I have this one. But these ones are layers. New layers. Boilers. This one. It will give birth. To reproduce. It cover the earth. Yeah. So you can have spirit inspired prayer. Amen. Okay. We are stirred by the Spirit. We are motivated to pray in the Spirit. So as we pray in the Spirit, I'm closing. As we pray in the Spirit, we sense, you know, we are inspired to pray in tongues like that. That's why Paul will say that praying always, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I see how it is. When you pray in tongues much, you are praying without ceasing. Just pray. It's something you can pray. You can pray in tongues all day without changing your location. Do you know that? I mean all day. The whole day, as WCC. So I said, okay, let me leave that. The whole day. Hallelujah. I was going on. So I said, but I finished my prayer point. Pray always. strengthen yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be emboldened as you pray in tongues, as you pray in the Spirit. Praise God. So when we pray in the Spirit, we are making a defense for the propagation of the gospel. Hallelujah. Just write this prayer point that these scriptures for down. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2. Colossians 12:12. They are already embedded, they are embedded with praying in the Spirit. Colossians 12:12. Romans 15. Those are scriptures targeted towards the defense of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I'll take it again. Colossians 4:2-3. Romans 12:12. Romans 15:30-31. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Ephesians 6:19-20. So 18-20. I'll start again. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Colossians 4:2-3, Romans 12:12, Romans 15:30-31, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, Ephesians 6:18-20, Hebrews 13:18. Hallelujah. We pray in the Spirit, we embolden ourselves, we strengthen the resolve of the gospel in the nations of the earth. So notice that in praying in the Spirit, you are doing a whole lot of good to yourself. If you wake up at night praying in the Spirit, you are driving praying in the Spirit, you are being driven praying in the Spirit. So there's no prayer point. There doesn't have to be a prayer point. Hallelujah. But notice that whenever you pray in the Spirit, something is done to the defense of the gospel, both through you and others. Is that clear? You learn something? Amen. Don't your neighbor, let's share for 5 minutes what you have learned. Praise God.